bring the word of God to God's people. And I'm particularly excited this morning about the message that we'll bring. I'm sure that everybody will be able to, in some part, identify with it. So I'll just start this morning by reading a passage from Joshua and a verse from Ecclesiastes 8. I'm just going to read the first three verses, just for time's sake, first three verses of chapter 1 of Joshua. And I'm reading the New King James Version. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.'" And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, and again, I'm reading the New King James Version, it says, "For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell when it will occur?" I think NIV would say it a little bit differently. "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we just look to you this morning. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might truly be in our midst and that you'd be unleashed upon us, Lord, that as your word go forth, it would impact our lives. Father, I pray that you would touch your servant as he brings your word, Lord, that even as he speaks your word, Lord, that you would cause change to come upon him too. Again, Lord, as we come into your presence, we acknowledge your awesomeness and your greatness. And so we come with a sense of reverence and a sense of desire, Lord, to please you. And so we pray, Father, that as your word comes to us, that we would be obedient, not only hearers, but also doers. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, it's a very exciting topic, and thank the pastors for giving me this one, because I think the topic last week was a very difficult one, and even the one before. And so I think I got the easier of the last three. And not suggesting that I would have done a great job of it, but I think it was pretty straightforward, and I hope you will get something from it this morning. And so the question before us is, how do I face the future? And it is a topic or a subject or a question that I'm sure everybody in this room has asked at some point. A question that you can identify with. You see, mankind has always demonstrated an almost insatiable desire to know the future. And they say psychics in this country rake in millions of dollars annually because people are coming to them looking for answers about the future. Of course, every major newspaper carries what? Horoscope, daily horoscope. And people read it. And even believers are fascinated by a desire to know what the future holds. But the truth is what? That no matter what, none of us really knows the future here upon the earth. So for us, our future is uncertain. Someone has pointed out that when we write the word life, we are also writing the word if. You can't have life without if. And that simply reminds us that the uncertainty of life itself or life is about if. this if thing reminds me of an experience I had at work, and I just, so you understand when I say if. And so I was in finance at one time, and several years ago we used to give forecasts, and you used to give what you call to Wall Street, you would give them some, I forget the term, of what you projection, but guidance. You would give them some guidance as to what's going to happen with the business. And sometimes the analysts take it literally. And in the kind of business that I'm in, and I'm in the fruit and produce business, it's very unpredictable because you have weather and all that that affects it, right? And so people invested and people lost quite a bit of money, and there was a huge lawsuit on the directors of the company. And so they came and says, we can't use the word forecast or guidance in our business anymore. From this day forward, we'll use what if. What if we were to sell X volume of bananas? And what if our cost was X? Our profit might be. So life is about if. It's uncertain. So our proposition this morning, so if life is uncertain and we can't really know what will happen to us in our life here, how do we face the future? What can we do about it? Now, Solomon confronts this several times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I mentioned in Ecclesiastes 8:7, he says, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Well, there's an answer to this question, and the answer is God. In fact, God is the only one who knows the future. And so this morning, I'm looking at it from a two-parter, and I hope I can get through it rather quickly. He's given us some things not to do, and he's given us some things to do. So three things that God says don't do. And this morning, we're going to be very interactive. So it's not Michael preaching. We're going to have some interaction with the congregation this morning. And the first one is, God says, don't do is don't presume about tomorrow. So, who can tell me the dictionary meaning of the word presume? Who is the intellect in our group that can tell us? What does presume mean? Very good, make an assumption, assumption, assumption. So I looked it up because, you know, you take for granted certain words, and as we talk about take for granted, that's what it's about, right? An assumption often not fully established. That's what presumption is. An assumption often not fully established that is taken for granted in some piece of reasoning. So, Proverbs 21 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring forth. Don't boast, don't presume about tomorrow. Notice the word boast. So the Bible tells us don't go around being cocky about your plans for tomorrow or next week or next year, because life is uncertain. You may not even be around that long. So don't be presumptuous. So I'd like maybe one or two people here this morning who can stand up and tell us that they are not presumptuous, and they can tell us how they got to that place in life where they aren't presumptuous. Is there anybody here? Because I think we'd love to have that witness, that testimony this morning. Nobody? Who? Tell us. Tell us, Kevin.
I believe if God's word says something and you can identify what he says in his word and relates to you, you can step out and go for it, basically. And without being presumptuous.
Oh, without being presumptuous. So you're not being presumptuous. You see, you just stole the full essence of my message. But that's cool. That's cool. Because we're all presumptuous. We're all presumptuous because, hey, let me tell you one of the classic ways we are presumptuous today. And I know maybe most of us have a piece of plastic in our pocket, a credit card. More than one piece of plastic in it. And when we go and plunk that thing down to pay for what we are purchasing, what are we presuming? Eh? Say it, brother. Say it loud. That you will live to pay for it another day. That's a major presumption. So we are all presumptuous people. You know, in James 4, verse 13, the writer is writing the same theme, I say. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You see, what is under consideration there in that passage is not so much open defiance of God, but it's a disregard for God. And that is the key. It's a disregard for God. You see, this is an attitude of arrogant, I call it arrogant self-sufficiency. And again, I think I'll venture to say that many of us are guilty of that. You see, we live our life as though we are in charge of it. And James rebukes this arrogant self-sufficiency by saying, come now. Today we would say, oh, come on now. It's a plea for re-examination of the way we're thinking. So a biblical example of this type of thinking is found in the parable of the rich fool. And that's found in Luke 12, 16 to 21. And we all know that parable, right? And this parable, Jesus tells of a rich man who was so wealthy that his barns were filled and overflowing. And he said to himself, I'll just pull the barns down and build some bigger ones. But the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Why was the man called a fool in that parable? Was it because he was planning for the future? Why?
Left out God.
Left out God? But he thought he was in control of his future. That's the key. He thought he was in control of his future. So the first don't is do not presume about tomorrow, because we see that it takes us into assumption. And we know what assumption is, right? You know what assume is, right? Okay. Thank you. So secondly, he says, don't panic about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. What is worry? What is worry? Charles, you? Unbelief? Human intervention with? Worry?
Without divine plan.
Human
intervention.
Intervention.
Undue concern. So, all sound very reasonable to me. So, is there anybody here who never worries? Can I get a testimony? Can somebody tell me that I worried and it changed the situation positively? It made things great. Can I get a testimony? Because I'd love to learn how to do that. Anybody? No takers? Darn, I'm stuck with preaching this morning, eh? So worry is the essence of panic. And we all panic. And today, we have many, many reasons to panic. Turn the TV on, you see reasons to panic. You hear them give the financial forecast, there's reasons to panic. You look at your bank account, there's reasons to panic. So you worry and you worry because you think that you're in control, but you're not. And so worry is an affront to God. Because what you're saying is, God, you can't fix things. I have to think about it. I have to do what? Meditate on it. I have to figure it out. So I stay up many nights, unable to sleep. And folks, you know, when you see a preacher up here preaching, don't think that he's saying, I have arrived. Because my wife will tell you real quickly that I get up at nights. And unfortunately, it's not even so much about things of the family. It's stupidly about work. I can't sleep because I'm worrying about things going wrong. And I don't want to do it, but I find myself doing it as though I really can change it. And I can't. So the second thing that God says don't do is worry. The third thing, which I believe we are all guilty of, it says, don't procrastinate until tomorrow. Don't presume about tomorrow. Don't panic about tomorrow. And don't procrastinate until tomorrow. Ecclesiastes 11:14 says what? If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. So whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Do we have some non-procrastinators in the room here? You get have a chance to give a testimony, folks. None? So God says, don't procrastinate. So I wonder how many of us made some decisions this past January 1st about some things we were going to do. Have we done them? You know, someone wrote, procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I know I ought to change my life, but I will do it tomorrow. So God says, don't do these three things, but what should I do? How should I face an uncertain future? Now, we get back to the book of Joshua, and Joshua 1 is God's pep talk to Joshua. People were getting ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua was in charge. He knows that the moment he leads them across the Jordan River, he is going to face several enemies, all of them bigger, more trained, with huge armies. And they will be in a continuous battle for the next many years. So God appears to him and says, Joshua, I want to tell you three things to do. And if you will do these three things, I guarantee you success. So let's look at these three things that God says to do as we look at facing the future. The first thing that God says to Joshua, he says, set my plan in motion. God says, set my plan into motion. So in Joshua 1, verse 2 and 3, God says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God says, get ready. Set my plan into motion. But I want us to look at a key aspect of this dialogue that God has with Moses. Because I think sometimes it is what immobilizes us. And he says, my servant Moses is dead. Can you imagine Joshua? And there's a, here's a, another point I want you to see. Who was Joshua? Joshua was Moses' assistant. Was Joshua in training? Yes. Did God place Joshua in a position that he would learn? Absolutely. And so now Moses was gone. Moses didn't enter the promised land. And there's an argument whether, you know, that was punishment for Moses. And I have a positive spin on it because I says, was Moses in a better place or not? Was no Moses there with the Lord? And people say, well, you didn't get to go to the promised land. So what? So now it's Joshua's turn, and he's petrified. Would you be petrified? Absolutely, because your mentor is gone. And now it's his turn to lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land. But what God is saying to him, forget the past. Move on. It's so hard for us sometimes to forget the past. We have had all kinds of hurts. We have had all kinds of successes in the past, but we keep resting on those laurels. And we let the past control our present. And we can't move on because we can't see the future and we are scared, we are afraid. And so one of the first things that Joshua has to do is forget the past. It calls to mind a couple of other instances in the scripture where God had to say, forget the past. He said it to Samuel when Saul had died. Well, actually, Saul didn't die. But when Saul had displeased God, and Samuel was in mourning about Saul's failures, and God had to come to Samuel and say, listen, forget Samuel. I want you to go anoint the king whom I've chosen. Move on. Move on from the past. And so we see also Paul declaring in Philippians chapter 3. What's Paul saying? Is Paul hanging on to the past? And I think it's worthy of reading it. He says, brethren, I do not count in chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things in the past, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Future is moving on. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does the past have a place in our life? Absolutely. It teaches us some things that we should learn, but we should move on. So God began verse 2 in Joshua by saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And Moses was Joshua's mentor, as I have mentioned. But it was no time to move on. Verse 10 to 11 tells us, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. You know, in verse 9 of Proverbs 16, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Another translation puts it, you should make plans, counting on God to direct you. So when we make plans asking and expecting, and I think expecting is critical, not only ask, but expect God to give us direction, that's wisdom. When we make plans without taking God into consideration, that's presumption. So don't presume, don't panic, don't procrastinate. Just seek God's direction and set his plan for your life into motion. Now, the second thing that God tells Joshua to do is to do what? And this is very important. It says, stay in the word. Listen to what God says. It says, Joshua, I'm guaranteeing you success if you'll be very careful to obey all the law. And the way to do that is not to turn from it either to the left or to the right. In other words, don't become sidetracked. Now, you know, as Christians, we often become sidetracked. And sometimes we can spiritualize it too and give good reasons why we become sidetracked from the goal, from moving on. And sometimes it's work, and sometimes it's a hobby, or sometimes it's, we can say it's the Lord's work. And yet we don't have time for the Lord's. We don't have time to study the Word of God. And why is the Word of God important? Why is the Word of God important here? As we face the future, why is the Word of God important? Now, for Joshua, God spoke to him. Right? How does Joshua know that God was speaking to him? Can you hear me now? Can we go back to can you hear me now? This is can you hear me now 101. Let's go back. How do we know? Speaks through his word. And so if we stay in the word of God, what does that do for us? That gives us a continuous revelation of God. Right? It gives us instructions on how we live. It gives us guidance and direction for our lives. So not only did God appear to Joshua and give him instruction, but he says, you know what, Joshua, I want you to stay in the word of God. I want you to abide by the commandments. I want you to walk uprightly by the words that has been written by Moses. That's the guidance. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get off the track, because when you start getting off the track, guess what? Guess what starts happening? You start wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert. And that trip to the promised land should have been a 2-week trip. And how long were they in? 40 years. Why? Lack of focus. So God is telling Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So here's a quiz. 3 things in that passage that God is saying to do as it relates to the Word of God. What's it? What's the 3 things? First, what we see? No, in this verse that he says, do not let, verse 8. I don't know if I have it up there. Listen, I'll read it because it's important. It says, do not let this book, as he tells him, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. You love that, Kevin, don't you?
Amen. Amen.
What three things we see there? Number one. Amen. That's it. Don't stop talking about it. Don't stop talking about the Word of God. And how you do that? How do you do that? Wait. Read it. And speak it. What were you speaking it to? Self, other people. That means we need to be sharing. Hey, do you know one of the good ways to speak the Word of God and share with others? One of the really
fascinating and exciting ways to do that. Small groups. Who? Absolutely. Small groups. Who can give a testimony for small groups this morning? Amen. Great testimony. So I know you were going to get to the point where you could start giving some testimony. Hallelujah. So you need to speak the word of God, right? I was hoping, Charles, you'd get up and say, what the heck? Represent, you know? One of the things that, you know, we do, Heather and I, is that daily. And sometimes I wonder if the email administrator at my job ever gets into my email, because we keep passing scriptures back and forth and challenging each other about the Word of God. And she keeps me on my toes about the Word. So as we have our individual devotions and we come up with something, we share with each other. And sometimes I'll pass the Word on to, you know, my good friends. And of course, Donna passes on the word every day. Right, Pastor Grant? So we need to speak it and speak it. And today we have different ways to share it. We have emails, we have, you know, the internet, so we should be sharing it. The second thing the scripture says is that we should meditate on it. Now this is a trick. We should meditate on it. What does that mean?
Keep turning it over in your mind and in your heart.
Do you know how to do that? And by meditate, I remember in the 70s, I had a hippie cousin, and he taught me how to, you know, the yoga thing to meditate. Not talking about that. Brother Dixon said, turn it over in your mind over and over and over.
Consider it.
And do we have practice in doing that? Do we know how to do that? What do you say, Lisa? Absolutely. It's the same thing. But worry is negative meditation. And when we meditate on a word, that's positive meditation. Positive vibes. So we know how to do it. We are very practiced in it, right? So the Lord says to Joshua, meditate on it day and night. Turn it over in our minds. Because when we're worrying about things, you know, even in our waking hours, sometimes when I'm worrying, and I've told you this, I drive for miles and I suddenly realize, man, when did I get here? Because I'm so preoccupied with worry, and I'm just going along and not even thinking about what I'm doing. So the Lord says, do that with the Word of God. This is how we face the future. Meditate on the Word of God. What's the third thing we see there? You thought Nike. You thought Nike invented that, right? God said, just do it. Just do it. Do what's in the word. And that's what he told Joshua to do. Just do it. I can't imagine that Joshua was a very busy man, leading people out there in the desert. What time did he have to go meditate on the Word of God? Well, he certainly did make time, and so we have no excuse. So the third thing that God says that we should do, and he told Joshua to do this, he says, step out in faith. Now this one is big, folks. They're all important, but this one is big. It says, step out in faith. And how you do that? How do you step out in faith? Well, we have a clear example here in the book of Joshua. And the Lord told Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for lo, the Lord am with you wherever you go. He said, be strong and courageous, because you will lead those people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He said, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Can I get a witness? You know, the Lord used, in that passage that God uses, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. You know, afraid and discouragement are two tools of the enemy. They will keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. Fear keeps you from getting started. Discouragement keeps you from keeping on. You get going, but then you want to give up. But these tools of the devils will try to get you not to be the most you could be in the future. So fear keeps you in the desert for 40 years. And I tell you, it would have taken them 2 weeks to get to the promised land. But they were afraid. Now when you move against your fear courageously, the next thing that often happens is that Satan unleashes discouragement. Now I want us to get a picture here of this group of people that Joshua is leading. And he set out how they should do it. Now you read the scripture. And they are going ahead with the Ark of the Covenant. And the priests are going to go into the Jordan River first. And my wife and I kind of had a discussion about this. I'm not sure she agrees with my conclusion. But the scripture says that the minute the priest stepped into the water, it stopped flowing. But here's a key aspect of that I learned. Because it's not like the Red Sea that Moses went and it parted, right? It's an ocean. River is flowing. So it had to be stopped, right? And it says when the priest stepped into the water, it stopped flowing. But what I've come to understand, it stopped flowing 17 miles up the river, upstream, the minute they stepped in. So do the math. Put the logic to it. That means when they were going in, they were in ankle, and they're going forward. They were knee, waist high, chest high, until it began to recede. Because it stopped up front, the Lord dammed it up front, 17 miles of the way, but once that stopped, the rest of that water that was beyond that stopping had to flow down. And that's why when they walked, they were in water. And then it became dry land when they got out there. You know what that is? Sometimes we step off. And God tells us to step off. I'm going to take care of you. And we step off and it's still wet. I'm sinking. What's God dealing with? But one thing I want you to notice here. Who went first? With what? What does it represent? God. So if God says, go, it means he's ahead of you. He's in there. Does he want the ark destroyed? No. So you've got to keep on keeping on. Don't be discouraged by what you're seeing in your circumstance. Right? Keep on keeping on. And the scripture says it was dry land. It became dry land. Amen. It's the same thing, you know. It's the same thing. When Daniel got on his knees and prayed,
and he was looking for an answer from the Lord. It took 3 weeks to come. And you know the story, Charles? You want to tell it? He says, since the day you set your face to ask of the Lord, I was dispatched. So the Lord answered immediately. But it was held up. No, if Daniel had given up, what might have happened? But Daniel didn't stop praying. He kept on praying. He wasn't discouraged that the answer didn't come. And it's same thing with Joshua. Same thing with the priest stepping off in there. They kept on going because God promised that it was going to be dry. They were going to go to Jordan. They were going to occupy the promised land. What an awesome God we serve. So, I said earlier that we ought to talk about it. Talk about what God is doing. Talk about His Word. And I think we have some fine examples in our midst of some people who were at Jordan's bank. And they had to step off. And I asked them just to share a little bit of their testimony today. And Kevin and Laura, if you just come up and just share a little bit. When you were at that bank, and the first question is, how did you get to be at Jordan's bank?
We serve an awesome God, amen?
Yes.
The question is, how did we get to be at Jordan's bank, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I guess it started back a good 5-6 years back. For those who know the history, I had a business in Jamaica, and there was a push to be in Florida. You know, your family up here and so on, and eventually, cut a long story short, we had to close the business in Jamaica and to travel up to Florida here. But to lead up to that point, several persons, I imagine, and I recall, prompted and said, hey, move on, go and stay with your family. And it was a good source of income down there. Well, not really so good because you had to convert the Jamaican dollars to the US to take care of the family and so on. But we stepped out from that early stage and decided to close the business down there. A project fell through. It had to come to that. A pretty big project fell through. And I knew the Lord was sending us up here. And generally when the Lord, as it were, closes one door, another door opens. So you got up here, and for the better part of 2 years, we were talking about that the Lord is going to put us into another business. But in the meantime, being at home as the house husband and getting used to the washing machine and the dishwasher, well, you know, taking care of the kids, it was a period of, you know, hey, God, what are you really doing, you know? But we knew in our hearts, and we talked about it, and Lord would continue to say some of the things that we talked about in prompting to step out for the Lord in the business.
Kevin would always tell me that I should start my own therapy business because often I would bring home presents from patients that I've seen. So he would say, you know, patients like you, you should start your own business, etc. But I wouldn't pay attention because I'm not a business person, like that's your thing. Just let me treat the patients and I'll be fine. So he was the first person to tell me I should start a business. Then I went to another person's church, and there was a gentleman there who had the gift of prophecy, and he called people up, and the long and short, he called me up, and he said to me, I see business and administration in your hands. Start your own business. It might be rough at first, but you have the victory. So when he's telling me now, I'm like, he did not confirm what Kevin has been telling me. So, you know, it wasn't like, okay, let me do this. Mm-hmm. And then God sent In all, a total of 7 people. People that didn't know anything about me. Some people I never saw them before in my life. And people that I haven't spoken to about the business. Just to confirm that, yes, God is saying, you go and start a business. So that's how we got to Jordan's River. And then, of course, stepping in was a whole other story. So, go ahead.
So my question to you now is, what prompted you to step into the river? What, you know, as Joshua heard from the Lord, and he made a decision to lead people into the Jordan River to go take this promised land. So I believe the Lord, you heard from the Lord, Amen. That there was a promise.
Amen.
So talk about a little bit about the stepping into the Jordan River and how God was with you.
Well, after the 7th person, it was like really clear. And so, and plus the 7th person, okay, all the other people would say things like, when are you starting your business? Like a patient asked me, when are you leaving to start your own business? Start your own business. And then the 7th person said to us, go and talk to a doctor. Find out if he will send you his patients. Tell him this, propose this. So the 7th person actually gave us something to work with. He said, go and do this. And open the company on paper, do this. So all along it was, you know, confirmations, and then the 7th one like laid it down and said, okay, go do this. So
Hallelujah.
That's how we started.
Hallelujah. So, and just to cap it off, prayer.
Yes.
Much time in the Word of God.
Yes.
Much seeking
yes.
God's plan for your life.
Amen.
The 3 things that we're talking about here.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
I felt as though God has put a desire in us to run after him with everything that we've got, 100%.
Yes.
And I think that because we were seeking him, he has done this. But we weren't seeking a business
right.
in
yes.
any way, shape, or form.
Amen.
Because we're seeking him.
Yes.
It seems to me like seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Absolutely.
And all these things would be added to you.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Amen. And that dovetails into my conclusion, really, because in Joshua 3, verse 7, it says, the Lord says to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know what? That I am with you as I was with Moses. That I am with you. Folks, it's ultimately about God's glory. So what is your Jordan River? What is it that looks insurmountable, impossible, difficult? Something you can't face financially, physically, health-wise, relationally, emotionally, spiritually. What is your Jordan River this morning? Where do you need to step out in faith? What is it that's keeping you in the desert? You know, Paul aptly declares in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That should be our cry as believers. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when Christ is the master of my life. I can handle the challenges of life. I can face the future with full assurance of success. If Christ is the master of my life, he is the master of my circumstance. Brothers and sisters, when you're facing shaky times, and I know many of you are going through some emotional earthquake, some of you are going through relational earthquakes, some financial hurricanes, some spiritual trials. Some of you don't know what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You are not going to know what's going to happen. because God wants you to trust him. And I have one final question of you today. Will you make a commitment to implicitly trust the Lord? Will you make a commitment to implicitly trust the Lord? I know there may be some people here this morning and they're hearing us talking about what God can do and how God spoke to Joshua and wondering, could God talk to me? Well, I believe God can speak to you. But there's a prerequisite, I believe, and I have come to learn myself in my own experience. And I shared my testimony last week that there was a time when I had to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. There was a time when I dabbled with other so-called gods. And yes, folks, this guy standing here at one time in his life was beginning to think that Selassie was God. I was. And it took some crises at some point in my life when I told the guy sitting beside me, hey, we're in trouble, but we're not going to pray to Selassie, we're going to pray to Jesus. And from that point on, when I cried out to Jesus, I can give you a chronicle of events that led me to the day when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, because he called me. And he has a plan for my life as he has for your life. But we have to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. He has to become the Lord and Master of our life so he can begin to unveil these plans and he can tell us to make these bold moves that he told Joshua to do. Step out in faith and don't worry. Why? Because I'm with you, I'm ahead of you, I'm behind you. I got your back. I have you covered. So if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity today. The Holy Spirit's right here. And he's the one that will minister to you. He'll use one of us to bring you the word. But he will minister to you and bring you to salvation if you would want to do that. And so I'd invite you to do that. And as I ask the praise team to come up, I'm going to close in prayer. And I'll pray for those of us who are struggling with making that commitment of trusting God even when the time appears dark. And I'll also pray for any who would love to receive salvation at this time, to be at that point when God will speak to them and direct their life. Shall we pray? Father, we look to you now. We thank you that your word went out this morning. Father, let none who have heard it leave here unchanged. We confess, Lord, that in the times past, we operated as though we were in control of our lives and we could determine the precise outcome. But yet, Lord, we recognize that you're an awesome, great God that is in control. And it is you, Lord, who we must seek, and it's you who ought to be master of our lives. And so we surrender afresh. I pray, Lord, that if there is any in our midst this morning who would love to surrender their lives afresh because they did not trust you enough, that they would right now. Is there any? Slip a hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray for that one lady who has slipped her hand up, and Lord, that you would just be close to her now and draw her into a closer walk with you, Father, that she would know that you have her back and that you won't send her where you won't go.
Yes, Lord.
I also pray, Father, that if there's any who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would surrender their life now. Is there any in our midst that would love to receive Christ as their Savior? Just slip your hand up. And Father, we thank you for the privilege which is ours to come and worship you. And so, Lord God, as we did this morning, we pray that you and you alone would have received all the glory. Again, Father, continue to abide with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The scripture that's on the board, on the screen, contains three promises. God says if you're Joshua, if you're bold, if you're strong and courageous, you'll inherit the land. It's a promise. So Joshua, if you're strong and courageous, you will be successful. He said, Joshua, if you're strong and courageous, you'll be prosperous. Our God is a God of promises. And He has plenty of promises just for you, and just for you, and just for you, and just for you, and just for you. As we sing the song in closing, the song says, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. But he goes on to say, nothing compares to the promise that we have in you. Let's just sing the song and close it. Let's rise as we sing it. Jesus, this morning, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you're bigger. You're bigger than my imagination, Lord. Lord, you told me to be strong and courageous because you got my back.
Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, when the water is rising in that Jordan River around my life, Lord, I can be bold and be strong because I know my God is with me. Because he promised it. He promised it, and he's never, ever, ever, ever stepped back on your promise. And, Lord, I just want to thank you for that. Lord, I pray that those words will resound in our ears as we walk out of here, each and every one, from every pastor, Lord, to every visitor. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we know, that we walk out of here with the assurance and the knowledge that we know that you've got our back. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you in a very real way, Lord, I pray that they'll just really not leave this place without experiencing the promise that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.
My Jesus.